to read an excerpt from the prayer letter that arrived this week from John and Becky Knox in Japan. They write, "Some recent contacts show the barriers people face as they seek reality and purpose in their lives. One man came to church for the first time a week ago, but stood outside for a while before he came in. He said he had attended a church in another town years before and was a believer, although we don't know the nature of his relationship with God. Now, the lady who has sometimes come to the English meeting wrote that she doesn't know if there is life after death and is trying to live the best she can for now. She seems to think the Bible will help her know how to live a good life. Another woman who attended a wedding in the States with us last January seemed to listen more closely to an explanation of the gospel yesterday." Well, that's an interesting variety of perspectives and responses to God's word. And it does reflect what the Knoxes face week after week after week as they serve the Lord there in Tokyo. But what they face in their area is actually true of people all around the world. That includes right here in Greenville. In fact, that includes right here at Cornerstone. And not just some of us. The challenge that they face afflicts every one of us. We all have an issue with our heart in our response to God's word. I like to describe the problem this way, that the condition of our heart undermines the fruitfulness of God's word. And we can't place the blame on God's word why some hear it and don't respond, others hear it and respond a little bit, and for our own selves. How is it that sometimes we can leave a service and find that we've really benefited little? Other times feel that God's really stirred. It's the same word. Where's the difference come from? Well, the parable in front of us places the blame squarely with us. And it's our heart condition. Jesus, however, holds out hope. In this paragraph, he is going to expose for us this serious failure and how we often fail ourselves. At the same time, he's also going to present the path of victory. We don't have to have various unfortunate responses to God's word. By God's grace, we can respond positively. And he even holds out hope that we can respond positively every single time. That is a great prospect for us. So responding to God's word is crucial. That's the truth this parable declares to us. And what's our responsibility? How should we expect to be challenged today? What's the response God wants from you? The response he wants is your determination to prepare your heart every time you're exposed to God's word. Christ opens this parable by, this is not the parable he's describing here. That was earlier in the chapter. And what he's doing here is explaining it. He's explaining it to his disciples. And even verse 18 is significant. Let's start there, even though the explanation hasn't quite begun. He says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower." I'm going to translate that just a little bit more literally to make sure that we all get the point that Christ was trying to convey to his people at that moment. Keep in mind now, a private setting. He declared the parable to everybody, but to his people now, he's going to give the explanation, and he says it this way. The very beginning of verse 18 really says this. You hear the parable of the sower. It's clear to us there's a command here, but the command is to all of us. This is not Christ saying, let me tell you about a problem that they have outside. You need to hear this parable. You need to understand this. And as he explains elsewhere, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to understand any of the parables. Not because this one holds the key to every parable that, oh, now I get it. Now the others are going to be easy. No, this holds the path to getting all the other parables. If we don't learn what this parable is teaching, all the other parables will themselves continue to elude us and prompting us to give the right response. In fact, it doesn't just end with the parables. What he says about this parable really applies to everything in his word. We don't learn how to respond to God's word through what this parable teaches. Chances are we're going to struggle with this challenge the rest of our lives. That would be a costly struggle. And so the hope Christ gives here all begins with, you have to hear this. This is crucial. And then he describes this parable as the parable of the sower. I think that leads us to a question he never answers explicitly in this explanation. Who is this sower? Now, in one sense, I get to be the sower right now. The word of God is going forth by God's grace, and I've asked him to help, as I do every time, that what I say will accurately and clearly reflect the truth he has put in this passage. So that's an opportunity right now. Other times, others will be the preacher. But there are other times when there is no preacher. I think we need to include those as well. And it would include all of the instances in which you are exposed to God's word. Whether that is in your own personal reading of God's word, which this passage and virtually every other passage in Scripture assumes is going to happen on a regular basis. So whether it is your personal reading of God's word, there's a sower there as well. And in fact, I think that one helps us identify who's the real sower every time. Because the only sower available in our private reading of God's word at home is God himself. I think that's the best picture for us in every instance. That even right now, yes, somebody is preaching God's word, but God is the one that is actually sowing the seed. He is offering the truth. And then he's going to be looking to see how you respond. Hear then, Jesus says, the parable of the sower. Essentially, he's saying, don't be like the first three examples he's about to present. First one he presents in verse 19, and we can summarize it this way. A hardened heart is resistant to God's word. This is a sad condition. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. That last reminder tells us that reminds us then of the parable itself, that the sower has a handful of seed and he scatters it as he walks. as he walks, and this is true of the fields in the Middle East, there needs to be a path for the sower to walk. He's not walking on the furrows, but these paths serve other purposes as well. They were lanes. They were paths for travelers. Christ and his disciples walked on such paths on occasion. We have the record of the account when they were passing through the grain fields, and the disciples grabbed some and then got criticized for eating with ceremonially unclean hands. Well, they weren't just walking in the midst of all the grain and trampling on some. They were walking on the path that went through that man's field that would bring them to their destination. Okay, this was a common thing. So the paths exist. They're there. And as the sower is scattering, he's not trying to put some on this soil, but some falls there. But there it sits. And as the parable explains, birds come, and there it is. Oh, they like this seed, so they take it and eat it, and it's gone. Now he tells us that this actually reflects somebody who hears the word. Notice, if anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that's any portion of God's word, and does not understand it. We've got to be careful here, because our first inclination is to feel badly for this individual. Doesn't understand it. It was too hard. He just doesn't get it. What's he supposed to do? If you don't understand it, seems like he's stuck. Doesn't really seem like it's his fault. But the parable, as Christ tells it, puts the blame directly on his shoulders. This is his fault. There was something he can do. His failure to perceive the truth is not because it's too complicated for him. God's word is understandable. And we don't, on first reading, understand everything there. It is a delight for us to read God's word a second and a third and 102nd and 103rd times, because every time there's more there. But even on the first one, there's something there everybody can understand. Now, there's another reason why this individual fails to perceive the truth. There are a number of possibilities. In fact, he could be dulled by sin. There's sin there that causes him to be oblivious to what is going on. He could be dulled by familiarity. I've heard this before. There might be some thinking that very same thing right now. This is like the parable I know the best out of all of them. Why are we going through this again? And so your mind drifts to something else. They might be just simply a careless listener. Might be sleepy when you're hearing God's word. Or maybe just plain disinterested. You know what? I really don't care. I'll sit here and listen, but... So he feels no need. There's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of expectation. There's something I need to get from this. I'm going to pay attention. Nope. That thought doesn't occur to him. It's a routine. He's going through it. All right, he's there. But not only does he feel no need, he also makes no change. He doesn't see any problem. Yeah, I don't see how that applies to me. He's giving it no consideration. He is not trying to apply it to his life. And when it's done, he makes no personal decision. He essentially walks out just the same as when he came in. All of that included in he hears the word and does not understand it. It's his problem. This failure to perceive the truth then leads to a failure to retain the truth. In reality here, this is the result anytime somebody has been a non-participant in the communication process. I love this principle because it relieves me of a burden that I cannot carry as a preacher. I cannot make people listen. I can do my best. I have my dignity, though. There are some things I am not going to do. You've never seen me hop up on this pulpit. That might get attention. I think there was a time I used to be able to do that, but I don't know. I never tried. Pretty sure I couldn't now anyway. But the reality is, I only, as a preacher, as any preacher, only bear about 50% of the responsibility for the communication process to take place. Well, who's carrying the other 50%? Well, that would be you. We share a responsibility. Communication takes somebody who wants to communicate, wants to give the message, and somebody who wants to get it. If we only have one participant in that process, and that means the seed that God is striving to sow just sits there on the surface. Yeah, well, we have no birds in here ready to eat it, but Christ explains there is somebody else. It's the evil one. He's always ready to do his work. He's a participant in every instance, because there's always a spiritual battle going on when the word is going forth. And that takes place in your room as well at home. You read God's word, there's a spiritual battle there. And if your heart is not prepared to receive God's word, to get it, to keep it, to grasp it, if you're not prepared for that, he's prepared for what he knows how to do. And as Jesus explains, he snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. That's a decisive end to that description. It's gone. The individual who heard the word on that occasion in whatever format, he's done. There is no further opportunity for reflection. Christ seems to indicate it's not even going to occur to him like tomorrow. I think I better think about that, what I heard the other day, a little bit. No, it's gone. Satan's got it. The enemy's always active. Christ's point is that the opportunity is fleeting. The message is immediately out of his mind. One time I had the opportunity to be a listener when somebody else was preaching. And I honestly have no recollection of what my response was that day. I'm not talking about me, but about somebody else that I overheard as we were walking out. This wasn't even here. As we were walking out, I heard somebody say to a friend, "Well, I certainly got nothing out of that one." Now, what's that individual thinking when he says that? That wasn't a very good message. That wasn't a very good preacher. You know what God's thinking? That wasn't a very good listener. Whose fault is it when you get nothing out of the message? Well, if God is the sower, ultimately, yes, I know, we have to put up with very imperfect preachers. But if God is ultimately the sower and you get nothing out of it, no question, it was your fault. Jesus has another kind of heart to describe. In verses 20 and 21, here he describes the shallow heart and shows how the shallow heart is unstable. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Shallow heart is unstable. We have to understand the parable at this point first to understand the point. When Jesus describes this soil, he says it was rocky ground. Now, we could be imagining now rocky ground as something that is fairly common in our area, many places in our area, where the soil might be some good soil there, but it is mixed with a lot of stones. Okay, that would be stony ground. And you could use the word rocky. That's rocky ground. But that's not what Jesus has in mind. There's another kind of ground. This one isn't full of tiny stones. This one has solid bedrock beneath just a little bit of soil. In fact, I saw soil like that one time. It was in our yard. It was that we moved into a new house, and so it had a new yard, and the grass had come up that spring really well, looked really good. But then the sun got hot a month or two later, and this one section of grass turned gradually brown and died. I saw it starting to happen, so I tried to water a little bit more and thought that might help. It died anyway. Well, I wanted to find out what's going on here. What's in that soil? I thought I was going to find some grubs or some other creatures. And so I took the pointed shovel and stomped on it and almost broke my foot. It went down about a half inch and would go no further. So I scraped that half inch off. What is that? And it was bedrock. There was no hope that grass was going to survive the heat of summer. That is what Jesus is describing here, and he's describing our hearts. What was sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He accepts the truth. And the immediately here is significant. The joy, I don't think we need to interpret that as shallow. This is probably genuine joy. There's an initial good response here. And the appearance of everything seems genuine. This is enthusiastic growth. There's vitality here. This is hopeful. But the reality is superficial. It's superficial because although there is an appearance above ground of growth, there can be no growth beneath the ground. And that growth is crucial. Without some roots going down deep, getting both the nutrients and the moisture, this plant is not going to grow. So the reality is superficial. And Christ's point here is that there are conditions of heart in which the word, although it has some appearance, at least initially, of a positive response, but the word can't penetrate. It can't go down deep into the heart. What changes take place are just superficial. It's fitting in. It's going along. But they aren't genuine changes. So that's why there's no stability. Last part of verse 21 tells us that this individual then eventually forsakes the truth. This is what theologians refer to as temporary faith. And although we could draw some encouragement from the fact of, well, it sure looked good for a while, so maybe it's actually genuine, and later on they'll come back. But no, as Christ tells this, this actually never was genuine. This was false faith from the start. Temporary faith is false faith. How does this come to light? Comes to light through pressures, through troubles. I like the word pressure. It actually reflects the word that Jesus uses here. Pressures are the trials of life, and they can do one of two things. When the pressure is on, there is a problem, there is a trial you're facing. If your faith is genuine, the faith gets stronger. If the faith is false, it falls apart. The pressure here doesn't cause the failure. It exposes what was false all along. So this individual who had such a good, positive beginning response, he expresses this pressure. But when he does so, and he describes it as either tribulation, that's the word pressure, or persecution, it arises on account of the word. If I just gave up this, if I stop doing what God wants, things will go easier for me. And so what he does is he abandons the path. That just wasn't worth it for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey what God says there. And the remarkable thing in this brief description is that just as the initial positive response, the appearance, was so immediate, started right away, heard the word, he's there, so is his abandonment of that path. He falls away immediately. There's a third kind of heart. Verse 22, this is a divided heart. The divided heart is distracted. Here the problem is not just the soil itself, it's what else the soil allows to grow alongside the word. It's another case where the word is growing. This is an individual who listens to the word, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Seems to imply that there is a plant that produces, so it's already an improvement over soil number one, but it also seems to have roots. That's an improvement over soil number two. But there's something else going on here that ends up with the same result. It produces no fruit. The problem is that while he is willing to listen to the word, he's also listening to something else. He's listening to the world. The word that Jesus actually uses in this case, he says the cares of the world, more literally, that is the cares of this age. The aspects of life as we are experiencing it right now, that's the cares of this age. And so as he listens to the world, as he's involved in everyday life, what happens? Well, he starts to get concerned. He's worried about life. He's deceived by wealth and his worry. We considered a passage before the offering this morning that also addresses this very same issue. That the concerns for the things of this life and whether or not I'm going to get enough, whether or not I'm going to be able to pay my bills and have as much as I need to get what I want. Those are the cares of this world. This individual is preoccupied. He's preoccupied with wrong priorities, with what are essentially illegitimate concerns for God's people, as we saw in those verses earlier in our service. Preoccupied with those things ends up squeezing out, leaving too little space for what really counts. Christ says it in a graphic way. He says that it chokes the word. The word gets choked. It gets squeezed out to make room for what? This? The things of this world? That's a horrible trade-off. But here's what it actually looks like in real life. Well, I don't think I've got time to read the Bible today. I'm just so busy. Maybe tomorrow. And maybe tomorrow. Maybe not. The issue here is listening to both the word and the world. The word in that combination gets restricted, and the person is left barren. He's producing nothing of value for the Lord. Well, he's had no time, he's had no energy left for the truth. Who could expect anything better? Verse 23, Christ now turns to the hope that he offers to every single one of us. And that hope centers on what we could call a tender heart. A heart that's prepared becomes a heart that is productive. As Christ says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Okay, that's not because he's smarter than the first one. It's because he wants to. He takes what steps he needs to engage in the process and to get what the word is offering. Take out that element, we're right back to number one again. This individual, the good soil, is the one who hears the word and he understands it. It's not accidental, it's purposeful. He indeed bears fruit. Finally, we get some fruit. And yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. All right, let's start with the first part, the actual what he's doing. He comprehends the truth. So his heart is open. It's tender. He's receptive. He's taken the steps he needs to prepare his heart ahead of time. Okay, what might that look like? How about a brief prayer in the morning after you get up? Before you read the word, God, would you tenderize my heart? Would you open my heart to receive what you are about to try to sow? It could also look like a prayer before a service of preparing your heart to get what God wants to give. So he earnestly receives. The active participation there is crucial. And he actively responds as well. He is willing and even eager to learn. He's eager as well to repent because he expects that when he hears, he is going to learn some truth he didn't fully get before, but that's going to expose something he then needs to change in his life. And rather than entering the process thinking, oh, but that doesn't happen today, I don't like what it feels like to have to admit that I haven't been exactly like Jesus Christ in this particular category. You know, why should that be so hard to admit? But we don't like the feeling that there's something still wrong. Okay? Jesus says here, you need to get over that because that's the only way you move forward. He is willing to repent. He is willing to change, and he expects to do so every single time. It really needs to be nothing less than that. And as Christ describes it, he also produces the fruit. You see, in this case alone, the word is able to produce the desired result. Having a stalk of plant, or even having a plant and some roots, but they're choked out with the thorns, there's no measure of success there at all. This is the only one that has any measure of success at all. And the evidence here is genuine. This fruit, I think we need to interpret this in the widest possible way. This fruit represents spiritual fruit of life, vitality, usefulness. It is growth. It is everything that is the proper outcome of living for Christ. All encompassed in this fruitfulness. And God, he wants it all. He wants every bit of it. Now that brings up another interesting part of Christ's description, and that is, even in this good soil, there's variation. From 100-fold to 60 to 30. Now, that we're getting anything at all causes us to rejoice, think, well, great. Satisfied with that? I think as Christ describes this, with this variation, you know, 30-fold is way more than nothing. Yes. So praise the Lord for that. But the other reality is 30-fold is way less than 100. Why did Christ include this feature? I think it's because even the good soil could be better. There's no cause in the life of any individual to ever conclude, there, made it, good enough. Now, when it comes to God's word, there's always room to hear better, to respond more thoroughly. And that good soil, by the way, was that good soil just naturally good? Is he in that verse just describing good people? And we're glad we got some. And as you look around, you wonder, I wonder why there aren't more like me. Okay, well, we're all pretty much the same in this, which means there aren't any naturally good soil hearts among us. How did this soil produce fruit? There's only one way this happens. One way only. And although it might be discouraging to hear that you're not there naturally, the good news of this is that the reality gives hope for all of us. This good soil got good that day because of God's grace. God's grace that's available to all of us, that was available to all of these soils, every one of these hearts. But only the good soil said, God, I want that grace. Would you help me today? to hear, to understand, to respond to your word, because I desperately need that today. There's where God's grace comes from. And the 30, 60, 100, or the 100 only got there because he wanted it even more. There are two ways of interpreting this parable, and they're both valid. One way is that the first three conditions of heart might be, in any one of them might be the characteristic of any one person. That is, any of those reasons might be your excuse to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't even begun the process of spiritual growth because you haven't yet been born. Or you haven't yet, to keep the imagery here, you've not yet been planted. You've not even begun to let that seed that is available begin the process. Right. And then the good soil, well, that would represent those that have gotten saved, and we have various degrees among us. Okay, that's good. That's right. And there may be some today that you can identify with either the hardened heart or the shallow heart or the divided heart, but the reality is you haven't gotten started yet. You need Christ as Savior. The other way to look at this, and my guess is that this applies to more of us today, is that you could reflect any of these conditions of heart on any given day. You're not one or the other, and that's like your personality the rest of your life. Okay, we use a variety of excuses for failing to get the message. And, you know, Satan's going to tempt us for whichever one might work that day. We're susceptible to all of these. But we could also all be in the good soil category. The bottom line here is, it's up to you. You're not stuck with where you are now. You have a choice available. You can decide to access God's grace. You could ask God, as we close this service, to break up your hard ground. You could ask him to remove the barriers of that bedrock that's kept God's word from penetrating at times. You could ask him to pull up the thorns as you're ready to start growing more and produce fruit. Or if your recent experience has been, there's been some growth, there's been some fruit, but you need to tell God, it's not good enough. I'm not satisfied with 30%. I want 60. You get to say, I want 100. And there's no evidence here that 100 is the limit. What do you need to ask God for right now? Let's bow for prayer so that you can do that. Father, we are grateful that you have held out this hope, hope that can not only change our response to this parable, Father, it can change our response, give us the possibility of fruit and exposure to every passage of your word. Lord, we ask for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, have never humbled themselves and requested the benefit of the shed blood of Christ, has never been born again. Father, would you convict, challenge such individuals, that you would break through the previous hardness, you would pull up the excuses. You would bring them to Christ. Father, the rest of us need your help because we are not as fruitful as we need to be. Thank you that you offer that grace. We plead, Father, for your help every time we have the privilege of exposure to the truth. Every time you are sowing the word, Father, help us to produce the fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.